draw us closer to the Lord, or they're going to pull our hearts away from Him. When our kids watch Saturday morning cartoons, play computer games, read a story, or use Facebook, it will either influence them for good or for evil. It will either reflect the image of the Creator, or it will not. It will spur us on to productive work, or it will provide mindless distraction. It will quiet our minds and bring peace, or it will make us feel fearful and unsettled. It will uphold biblical virtues, or it will display sin as acceptable and enticing. It will remind us that the gospel is of utmost importance, or it will distract us with meaningless things. It will make us grateful for the gift of our salvation, or it will make us worship idols of the heart. It will remind us of what is true, or it will persuade us to reject truth for the lies of the evil one who seeks to destroy our families. I think that we can all agree that it's easy to brush off our entertainment choices as insignificant. It's just a show or a movie. It's just a song or a novel. Or Twitter or Pinterest or Instagram or Facebook or YouTube or Tumblr or Reddit or a blog post or a podcast. But it's more than that. And Scripture has a lot to say regarding our thought life and what we spend time looking at. Psalm 101 verses 3 through 4 says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. And Charles Spurgeon says this about these worthless things. I will neither delight in them, aim at them, or endure them. If I have wickedness brought before me by others, I will turn away from it. I will not gaze upon it with pleasure. The psalmist is very sweeping in his resolve. He declines the least, the most reputable, the most customary form of evil. No wicked thing. Not only shall it not dwell in his heart, but not even before his eyes. For what fascinates the eye is very apt to gain admission into the heart, even as Eve's apple first pleased her sight and then prevailed over her mind and hand. What fascinates the eye is very apt to gain admission into the heart. Now that verse in Psalm 101, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless, that was very familiar to me, but when I went and I read the whole psalm, it was even more convicting. Starting at the first verse of Psalm 101, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all evildoers from the house of the Lord. This is a psalm of King David, and if you're all familiar with his story, you know that there were times in his life where he most certainly did not walk with integrity. He knew much of evil. He uttered lies. After having sex with another man's wife, he had that man sent into battle and killed. And he took that woman as his own wife. And only after a faithful friend confronted him with his sin did he repent before the Lord. So we're not talking about some pious man who didn't understand the ways of the world. This wasn't a guy who'd been insulated from the bad sins and was repulsed by the thought of being near the fringes of society. He was a liar and an adulterer and a murderer. And he was humbled by his sin and by the great forgiveness and redemption he experienced. He was protecting his house because he loved the Lord and wanted to please him. He understood how easy it was to be tempted and to sin against the Creator of the universe. He knew he needed to safeguard his house. And if David, the one who Scripture calls a man after God's own heart, who ruled over Israel and wrote a large portion of the book of Psalms, and who we're still talking about thousands of years later, if he needed to safeguard his house, how much more so do I need to safeguard mine, and you need to safeguard yours? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought is to be held up against the instruction of God's word. Luke 11:34 says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. The Apostle Paul talks about how if we belong to Christ, if we've chosen to follow him, then our sin died with Christ on the cross and God made us a new creation, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. our life is now Christ. And he says we're to seek the things that are above, that we're seeking, that we're to be seeking Christ. And in Colossians 3, 5 through 10, Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Scripture is very clear about this long list of items that we must turn our hearts and minds away from. But the Lord is gracious to give us a list of things to turn towards. In Philippians 4:8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I think that if before we watched a TV program or a movie or read a book or allowed our kids to, if we stopped and asked ourselves, is it true? Is it honorable? Just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy? I think we would all be watching and reading a lot less than we do right now, or we'd certainly be making different choices. And before I go on, I think it's important to note about media that what may prompt one person to contemplate why people do evil things and meditate on the goodness of the gospel and thank the Lord for her salvation, that same show or book or whatever it is may tempt someone else to sin. Or it may be upsetting or scary or make her doubt God's goodness. God has made us all wonderfully unique, and we're all sensitive to or not sensitive to certain things. So watching a film with some bad language but an excellent story may be really inspiring to one of us, while the language may be distracting and unsettling to another. So in some cases, you can't definitively say that something is sinful for all Christians to watch or read or listen to. Romans 14, 5 through 6 says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So I think it's important for us to show grace towards one another and to withhold judgment in a lot of cases. And it's important to teach this to our kids as well. We need to explain why we choose not to read a certain book or watch a certain show. And also that other families may feel differently about a book or a show, and that's okay. And if your child is in a situation where he's invited to watch a program that is not allowed in your house, he can just say, no, thank you, and suggest another activity, not necessarily explaining why. And if a friend pushes the issue, of course, he can say, that's not something we watch in our house. But there's no need to condemn. And that can be a tricky thing to teach our kids because they're so black and white sometimes. But I think it's important to show that attitude of not condemning and judging when other people are making different choices about some of the media that they take in. And that's the first fill in on your outline. Consider our Christian liberty. This is definitely an issue where there are some gray areas. But I hope that as we talk today that you're challenged to look critically at media, both for yourself and for your children. And that as we spend time discussing this issue, we'll walk away better equipped to discern what sort of entertainment is beneficial and builds up our faith and honors the Lord. So before we go on, let's take a minute and pray. Father, thank you that your word gives us direction and how to honor you in all areas of life. As we talk today, I pray you would make our hearts tender towards the truth in Scripture, and that as we meditate on your great sacrificial love for us, a love that allowed Christ to die on the cross for our redemption, a love that pursues us relentlessly, a love that we'll know fully when we see you face to face. I pray that as we ponder that great love, we'll want to cast aside anything that grieves you, anything that draws us away, anything that makes us see you as less than you are or minimizes our sin. And I pray that you'd help us to be wise guardians of our children and that we'd protect our young hearts from anything that would draw them away from you. Help us to bring you honor and glory today in all that we say and do. In Christ's name, amen. I can remember as a kid being very moved by stories and songs, and I think that's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this today, because I was so profoundly affected in both good and bad ways by the entertainment choices I made and the things I was exposed to. When I was in fifth grade, I stayed up until 3 a.m, finishing a book and ugly crying over the separation of two characters. And I was upset about it for weeks. And I still think about those characters. It's 20 years later, and I still think about that book and how much it impacted me. I remember listening to a Peter Gabriel album and being moved to tears, both by the music and the lyrics. And I remember the triumph of making it all the way west from playing the Oregon Trail, even when someone always died of cholera on the way out. So that stuff felt very big to me as a child, and it shaped my moods and the way I thought about life and the world, what I thought about the idea of God and the afterlife and my place in the grand scheme of things. I was a quiet and shy, intensely introverted and sensitive kid. I'm still introverted, but thankfully not so shy anymore, and I've learned to be louder. And I know this wasn't everyone's experience growing up. Some of you are very extroverted and not much phases you, and some of you are somewhere in between. And I think it's really easy to project our personalities, or sometimes our husband's personalities, onto our kids. But something I have to make sure to remember is that my kids are not me, and they're also not my husband, and they're individuals uniquely shaped by the Father. As we've added to our family, as our kids have gotten older, I've really been astonished by how different they all are. And I mention all that because as you make decisions about TV and other entertainment options, you need to keep their personalities in mind. Something that never would have affected you at all as a kid may be really destructive for your child. Or what may be a great adventurous story for one of you, your kids may be overwhelming for your other child to process. And that's the second fill-in. Consider your child's temperament. I realize that if you're at Mother Connection, you have kids that are kindergarten or younger. So some of your kids don't even watch TV yet. They're certainly not using social media or setting up a Pandora channel or anything like that. But even if that's the case, it's really critical to look ahead because those choices are going to come crashing into you before you know it. And if you haven't thought about it beforehand, you're going to screw up like I did. A few years ago, my husband got a set of DVDs from the library, and it was a medieval adventure story with mice and rats as the main characters, and they were based on a series of books. We never read the books, but we knew the basic plot line, and Glenn was looking for something that didn't involve strawberry shortcake or princesses to kind of balance things out for our son, who ended up watching a lot of girl shows. So Glenn watched the first DVD. It was a set of three. He said it was good, and we let the kids watch it. They really enjoyed it. And a week or so later, Glenn let them watch the second DVD after he had previewed it. And a few days after that, Reagan, who's about 6 at the time, asked if they could watch the third DVD. And I, thinking that Glenn had previewed it already, said yes. Our TV and DVD player in the bedroom, and so that's where kids watch TV. And so I wasn't watching the show with my kids at the time. And about a half an hour later, Reagan came into the kitchen with tears in her eyes, and she came and stood next to me. And when I asked her what was wrong, in a trembling little voice, she said, "Rose died," and she started to sob. So I held my little girl while she wept, and when she calmed down enough, she explained to me that one of the little mouse characters had died in a battle with the rats. And because I hadn't checked with my husband about that third DVD and assumed he pre-watched it, my girl was a wreck about that mouse for a long time. Later, I was able to watch the show, and we talked about the sacrifice that Rose made. And we were able to talk about how Christ made a similar sacrifice. So what she saw was fortunately not gratuitous, senseless violence, but a noble, very noble and brave act on behalf of others. But her little heart wasn't ready to deal with the loss of a beloved fictional character at that age. And that was just an instance of media that my kids were actively watching. But there's so much more that's kind of humming along in the background that we don't always pay attention to. And as adults, we're able to tune a lot of that stuff out. Magazines in the checkout line at the grocery store, radio commercials, the music playing at Starbucks, billboards along the highway, all sorts of things. But our kids don't always tune those things out so well, and sometimes they're paying very close attention. This is a story I'm kind of proud of, trying to balance out the story of my failures. Although I didn't really play a part in what happened, I just observed it. But it's an example of how our kids sometimes pick up on things that we would never expect them to. I was in the van with the kids a few months ago, and the radio was on. And I like a lot of different kinds of music, but I never radio surf with the kids in the car because you never know when a commercial for Ambiance the Store for Lovers is going to come on or a morning talk show is going to say something really offensive. So I stick to CDs or The Fish or 1033 when the kids are with me. And that day a song I'd never heard came on, and I wasn't really listening to it, but I looked it up later, and the song is With Every Act of Love by Jason Gray. And Reagan and Pearson were in the back. They were looking at books or something. And after the song was over, Reagan Reagan says to Pearson, that song was about telling people about Jesus. You know how it said, God put a million, million doors in the world for his love to walk through. One of those doors is you. That means that we're like doors that we can open and show people the gospel. So you may or may not be a person who gets upset about the death of a fictional character or who notices the lyrics of a song, but your kid might be. And that's one of the reasons it's so important to be very critical about what your children watch, read, listen to, and engage in online. So what do? Do we only let our kids read the Bible and watch VeggieTales? That might work for a little while, but eventually they'll leave your presence for some length of time and be somewhere there is a TV or a bookshelf, and then what do we do? And I think the most important way to begin training ourselves to be discerning is to be students of God's Word. Unfortunately, there are no verses on what TV networks are okay and what movie rating is acceptable for Christians, but there was that great passage from Philippians about thinking on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. So that's a great place to start. And if you've given your life to Christ, then the Holy Spirit will work in your heart as you study Scripture, and more you'll be drawn to the things of the Lord and repulsed by what's contrary. So staying grounded in Scripture is of utmost importance. And we also need to pray and ask God for wisdom. So remember the death of the little mouse Rose. If I apply that passage in Philippians, was it true and honorable and just and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy? It really was. Giving your life for the sake of someone else, there's precious little in the world that's more true and honorable than that. But if I actually watched the show before my daughter saw it and I applied those verses and asked God for guidance, I'm very sure he would have helped me to see that in light of her age and temperament, that was not really appropriate for her to view at that point in her life. But one of the blessings of living in this internet age is that there are some online resources that we can use to help us make decisions about what our kids watch. And I think I forgot to put these on your outline, so I have to write them down. And some of you are probably already familiar with them. There's kidsinmind.com and pluggedin.com, even rottentomatoes.com, or a simple Google search. And my favorite of these is Kids in Mind. They give a 1 to 10 score on sex and nudity, violence and gore, and profanity. They also mention instances of substance use, like cigarettes or alcohol or drugs. And they also list a few discussion topics and kind of the main messages of a movie. It's not foolproof, but you can avoid a lot of bad movies by just taking a few minutes to look them up on the sites. And they're very thorough, and every little act of violence and every insult or scatological term, and they really list every single detail and almost make the movie sound terribly boring just because it's listing all the tiny little bad parts. But it's very helpful because if you know what your kids are sensitive to or an area where they're tempted, you can steer clear of things that might be a trouble spot. And it's good for the grown-ups too, because I know we've all run it or watched a movie and been surprised at some of the content. There's much more foul language than we expected, or it's very violent, and based on the preview for the film, we really didn't anticipate that it would be that way. So I use it for myself as well. So moving on to some of those categories and kind of how to deal with them with your kids, the first one we're going to talk about is language. You're not going to get a lot of serious bad words on a kids program, but do you want your kids to call each other stupid or idiot? If they watch shows where those words are used a lot, then they'll be very tempted to use those words. It's easy to think of this just in terms of profanity, but the Bible warns against obscene talk, lying, gossip, flattery, backbiting, and cursing. So we need to also be aware of those things in a book or a movie or a song. Does a character use lying and flattery to get what he wants? Is there a lot of toilet humor? I've only got so much threshold for potty talk around the house, and it seems like it gets worse as they get older. Is the general tone of conversation in the TV show or film, is it sarcastic and snarky? If so, it's very easy for our kids to pick up on that stuff. So that's all I really have to say about language. So moving on to violence. When we think of violence, we often think of slasher films or war movies or people getting blown up or shot at. But for kids, cartoony sort of violence, which usually seems pretty mild to us, can have a big impact. For a lot of years now, studies have found a connection between cartoon violence and aggression in kids, and shows are getting very sneakily violent and scary. And one of the shows I like to watch as a kid was My Little Pony. And so I have a clip here. This is the opening credits for the 1980s version of the show. Yeah, I know, I need to go, but I just didn't want to have it up on the screen before it was time. Oh, yeah, it's not on.
Should I turn the light off?
Maybe. Oh, we might have to come back to that. Does it take a minute for the light bulb to come on, or should it come pretty quick? Okay. We'll just take a moment here. I'll set up the clip. So the first clip that I'm going to show, it's from the 1980s. It's the opening credits of the show. So there's not really much of like a plot line or anything, but you kind of get the basic gist. And hopefully you'll hear it from the laptop, but I'll use the little lapel mic to, so you can hear the song and have it in your head for the rest of the day, like I probably will. You're welcome. I don't really know where the... Do you know where the speaker is on the laptop? I'll put it there. We'll see what happens. It's good stuff, right? Also, Sandy Duncan was in this. I had no idea. Okay, so you don't need to see the whole thing, but that's the gist. You can see, you know, cute ponies, fun little songs, and that's kind of how the whole show is. I did watch a couple of clips of the actual show, and really the only thing I noticed that was a little questionable was a lot of, like, politically correct. They were talking about, I can't even remember what it was now. It was just sort of, like, politically correct sort of stuff that wasn't negative necessarily, but maybe a little over kids' heads. But the rest of it was, you know, like little pony adventures, and occasionally the ponies would have an argument with each other about, you know, which direction to go or what field to go eat apples in, you know, stuff like that. Now, when Reagan's about 4, we checked the My Little Ponies video out from the library, and I just had our third baby. I was beyond tired. And I would like to say in my defense that the name of this program was Princess Twilight Sparkle. So, also, I was really tired. So, while Marion and Pearson were napping one day, I laid down on our bed and I popped the DVD in for Reagan to watch, and then I could kind of get a little catnap in. And I'm really, really thankful to the Lord that I woke up when I did, because that show was getting really scary. And this is a clip from that particular episode. Thankfully, we did not get this far into it. So you can just look at this so far and tell it's different. Yeah. I know, right? Okay. We don't have any little people in here, do we? It's scary. It's almost comical, isn't it? Almost.
What happened to the pony shampooing in the pond?
Right. Right.
What a difference.
I know.
It's going to play another one.
Oh. Yeah, see, this is another issue. We don't want to watch any more of these ponies. Okay. Also, picture of it. Okay, that's for later, though. So what has happened to the ponies? Now, I wouldn't have been real surprised if the ponies have gotten a little more worldwide and sassy, a little more grown up, but this is really ridiculous. And even though I'd like to think I'm up on pop culture, I had no idea that this is the direction that the show had gone. So before we got to this point, I woke up and I noticed the tone of the show had really started to change. And I told Reagan, this seems kind of scary. I think we should turn it off. And she agreed right away. She's almost 8 now, so if something bothers her, I know she would just tell me, and then we would turn it off. But at 4, I don't know that she would have been able to think through, this is scary, I don't like it, I'm afraid, and I need to tell Mom. And sometimes rather than scaring your child, violence will provoke your kids to be violent. And for some of our kids, it may just be like running and tumbling and pretend sword fights and fighting pretend bad guys. But maybe it's kicking and pushing a baby brother or sister, or pinning a friend to the floor and playing the stop hitting yourself game. Violence is an area where you really have to watch out, because what's adventuresome for one kid provokes another kid to beat people up. And you really have to know your child to know which way it's going to go. But let's move beyond cartoony violence for a minute. Years ago, a friend from work was having a sleepover for her daughter, who was turning 13. So all these junior high girls were getting together, and do you know what movie she was renting for them to watch? Saw. Now, if you're not familiar with this movie, and it would be awesome if you didn't know about it, the premise is a really horrible social experiment in which the protagonist forces people to hurt themselves or others to save themselves or someone they love or what have you. It's very gruesome. There's nothing true or just or lovely or excellent or praiseworthy about these acts. It is just graphic, gratuitous violence for the sake of violence. And my opinion, it's not the gospel, but my opinion is that these sorts of films fall outside of the gray area. No one who belongs to the Lord should put these sorts of images in their mind. It in no way serves to draw us closer to the Lord, other than to plead with him to help us forget what we've seen. And watching or reading about these sorts of acts desensitizes us to sin. Would any of us go out and do those sorts of things after watching a film like Saw? No, I'm sure that no one here would. But there are people doing unspeakable acts of violence in this world, and when we see or read about that violence, it doesn't bother us all that much if we've watched things like that. A lot of you have probably heard about a group in the Middle East known as the Islamic State, or ISIS. They have been kidnapping those of other faiths, many of them Christians, and using any means necessary to convince them to renounce their faith and embrace Islam. And if those people do not convert, they are being killed for their faith. And ISIS is filming these deaths and posting them online for the world to see. Many of those killed are being martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they've marched to their deaths, they have been praying and singing until it was physically impossible for them to do so. You can go and see it on YouTube if you want. I don't really recommend it, but you can. Many of those men are shouting the name of Jesus up to the point that they are martyred. And their families are praying that those deaths will bring people to the Lord, that the very men who are persecuting and killing them would see their faith and bow the knee to Christ. So the idea of desensitizing our despair and our righteous anger and our grief over the martyrdom of these brothers in Christ, the idea that we would in any way cheapen that they gave their lives for their belief in Christ by watching or reading violent material, ladies, that should not be. And we should not allow that in our children's lives either. So moving on. Sexual content and romance. That is popping up more and more in children's programming and in books, and it's aimed at younger and younger kids. Even the dolls that are sold for girls look increasingly provocative. And I think it's easy to overlook tame sexual innuendos or inappropriate comments here and there and ignore the focus on boyfriends and girlfriends for cartoons aimed at elementary school kids. And so much of that is probably going over their heads. There are plenty of shows that I watched as a kid now, and I see them as an adult, and I think, boy, I don't remember that being in this show. But a program that inserts those sorts of items isn't looking to build up the character of our kids. The writers are trying to appeal to a broader audience. How many college kids are watching SpongeBob these days? Why is that? The show isn't really written with children in mind. It's a cartoon, so they like it, like most kids do. But if you would like to watch a show that is really written for children, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood is an excellent example. And I think we could almost list romance separately because romance seems so innocuous, but how many of our kids, little girls especially, are talking about girlfriends and boyfriends in kindergarten? Now, romance is created by the Lord, and so is physical intimacy, and both those things are wonderful gifts to us. But in the Song of Solomon, the bride warns us not to stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. And when young children are obsessed with romance in elementary school, they'll be spending a long, long time waiting for when it's appropriate to express those romantic feelings. Whether that's something as tame as holding hands, or maybe something much more than that. We know that more and more young Christians are becoming physically intimate before marriage, and our culture isn't helping us much to resist that temptation. So I think we should be mindful to shield our kids from becoming preoccupied with male and female relationships at too young an age. And I don't think that we can talk about this issue of sexual content and romance without mentioning 50 Shades of Grey. I was talking to a friend the other day, and she was telling me about someone in her church, a believer, a Christ follower, not just someone marginally interested in spiritual things, but someone who has a real relationship with the Lord. And this friend of hers went to see 50 Shades of Grey. So I know that there is somewhat of an acceptance, even in Christian circles, of this movie and that series of books. And if you're not familiar, and it would be great if anyone left in the world doesn't know about these books and movies, it's the story of a woman who gets involved in a sexual relationship with a man who is basically physically abusive. And I won't go into the details of that. But the plot entirely revolves around their sex life. And so sadly, the first book has been developed into a movie, and it came out on Valentine's Day of this year. And sisters, there are some things that none of us should watch, ever. And sexual intimacy between other people is one of those things. When the Word of God discusses sexual intimacy, it is to be between one man and one woman who are married to each other. We're never to be a part of anyone else's lovemaking, just as no one else should be a part of ours. And that flies in the face of God's design for intimacy, something that's supposed to reflect the oneness of Christ in the church. And I hope it doesn't seem like overkill that I'm spending so much time on this when we all have babies and preschoolers. But statistics tell us that up to half of the men in any given church are struggling with pornography. And I hope those statistics are way off. I pray that they are. But that number is on the rise for women in the church as well. And even the secular media is calling these books mommy porn. And the days where you had to walk into a gross store and take a dirty magazine up to the checkout counter, those days are over. If you sort the e-books available in the Cleveland Public Library system by popularity, the first 50 Shades of Grey book is number 4. And the other two books in the series are numbers 9 and 12. And for a long time, these books were number 1, 2, and 3. I know there are movies where love and romance are depicted in a positive light, and physical intimacy happens off screen. But not a lot of them, and certainly not a lot in 2015. I'm not sure where the line should be for each and every one of us in that area, but we need to think about it and talk to our husbands and decide what's true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy, and decide what's not and draw the line. And if that line gets crossed while we're watching a movie or TV show or reading a book, then we need to be willing to shut that program off or close that book. Moving on. Attitudes and personalities. I think something that's easy to overlook in books and TV shows is the prevailing attitude of the main characters and how they interact with other characters. Are they sarcastic and condescending? Do they have snippy little catchphrases? Do they use a snotty tone of voice? Are they whiny? Are they disrespectful to authority? Do they gossip and lie? Do they do whatever it takes to get what they want? Is your child becoming really focused on a particular character? I think all of us have gone through Jake the Pirate or Dora the Explorer phase. If that character has really strong personality traits, it's really likely that your child is going to start acting like that. And how do you feel about your child acting like that character from the show or a book? I'm not saying that children can never witness bad behavior in a book or TV show. And sometimes encountering a character like that can be a really effective way to discuss why that behavior is wrong, how it affected other people, how your child can handle themselves if they're around someone that's acting that way. But if that sort of behavior is depicted in a really positive light, or if it's used to get laughs, that's probably not a program that's going to benefit our kids. And as our kids get older, you'll be shocked at what they pick up on and what they remember. When our kids turn 5, they start having a stay-up night where they get to stay up for an extra half an hour with mom and dad. And so sometimes we read books, sometimes we play a game, sometimes we watch a TV show. And a few weeks ago, it was my son's stay-up night, and we watched a TV show. And the next morning at the breakfast table, he was describing the show to his sister almost word for word, doing the voices and everything. So our kids sometimes pick up on and retain way more than what we think. And so let's make sure that they're picking up on stuff that is beneficial for their young hearts. And I think this is the last category, occult and supernatural themes. So we finally come to the Harry Potter question. Not really trying to pick on Harry Potter here, but Christians often have really strong opinions about those books and movies. And so that seems like an obvious example of a book with occult themes. Now, what do I mean by occult? It's a really broad term. and it encapsulates everything in the supernatural realm. So magic, spells, voodoo, witches, wizards, sorcery, sort of stuff you often find in Harry Potter. But it would also include ghosts, angels, demons, psychics, Ouija boards, transcendental meditation, any sort of attempt to communicate with supernatural beings. You could also throw in vampires and werewolves and other mystical creatures. So now we're probably thinking about the Twilight Zones. But what about fauns and talking beavers and the White Witch and Aslan? Is the great C.S. Lewis, the beloved author of the Chronicles of Narnia, an occult writer? I don't think occult is necessarily the right term for Lewis, but it can't be denied that his writings have supernatural elements. So why are his stories so highly regarded in Christian circles, why Harry Potter is often viewed as inappropriate? And how do we discern what's okay for our kids? So it's definitely a hazy area, but here are a few questions to ask yourself regarding books and movies that have some supernatural themes. And I think I've listed most of these on your outline. Is the magic focused on pagan themes like worshiping nature or objects or false gods? Is the source of the magic very obviously evil? Is the story meant to frighten or shock? What's the main message of the book or movie? After watching the program or reading the book, do you feel that it reflects some biblical virtues that you can talk about? And based on what you know about your child, will this story cause an unhealthy infatuation with magical stuff? Will they want to read more and more about that specific kind of magic? Or does the story focus more on the characters and their situation? And lastly, is it true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy? If you look at the Chronicles of Narnia and C.S. Lewis, the entire series of books is an allegory for Christ's death and resurrection. And Lewis once said about Narnia that his thoughts on what the redemption story would have been if it had been in a world like Narnia. So he's not saying this is the gospel. It was just kind of his creative thoughts on if there were a world like Narnia, maybe this is how God would have worked out the salvation of his people. Harry Potter, on the other hand, does have some elements of Christian virtues. Some people liken Harry Potter to a Christ character. And if you haven't read the books, I won't ruin it for you, but that, you know, there are some death and resurrection themes and things like that. So it's not clearly a biblical account. So I think that that puts Harry Potter clearly in the use caution category. This is an instance where your child's temperament will play a large role in deciding whether these books would cause your child to become preoccupied with magical things. And your own conviction will also play a role. If you seek the Lord and ask for wisdom and feel like you can enjoy these stories as a family with a clear conscience, then you should feel free to do so in your Christian liberty. But if in your heart and hearts you feel conflicted about it, then I wouldn't watch the film or read the stories. And I would always, always, always read or watch something like this with your child and talk about it if you do decide to read it. Even the Chronicles of Narnia has some pretty scary elements. There's a false god that comes into play that ends up being very real, and even though most of the books don't have any pictures in them, there are a few pictures of the false god that are kind of scary. So anything like that should always be reading with our kids and talking about what those things mean and how we should view them. We need to be careful not to try to rationalize our choices. It's really easy to convince ourselves that it's not a big deal, that it doesn't really affect us all that much, that it's not that bad. But there really is almost nothing on TV that is really designed to build our faith. Consider these words of wisdom from Susanna Wesley. She's the mother of the famous John Wesley. Take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, in short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. So, Harry Potter, for some of us, we could read and enjoy it and see scriptural parallels and think about the Lord. For others, it would be very traumatic to read. We'd be distracted by the magic and, you know, all of the characters in the book. And so we have to take that into account both for ourselves and for our kids. It's no small task to teach this to our children, but it's really important to teach our kids to be discerning while still protecting them. And I think that that is a point on your outline as well. It takes a lot of time and effort on our part, but we have to be working on it now. because it's not long before our kids are making these decisions and they're playing at a friend's house or while browsing for books or movies at the library. So you have to take the time to walk them through how we make these decisions and teach them to ask the right questions. And we have to read the books and watch shows with them. We have to pay attention to how they respond to different shows and books and websites. And we still need to protect them. You should have filtering software on your computer, ad blockers. If your child is old enough to use the computer, then you should be very closely monitoring what he or she is doing there. Even an innocent Google image search can bring up some very inappropriate things. If your child is looking over your shoulder while you're online, you have to pay attention to what you're doing on there. When I log out of my email, it goes to MSN. And some of the headlines and pictures there are not always appropriate for children. Think very carefully before allowing your child to sign up for a social media account. Most of us are not dealing with that yet, thankfully. Apply the true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy question to that situation. If your child has a TV in the room that's hooked up to your cable, you need to go through and block most of those channels. But I would strongly urge you not to allow a TV in your child's room. And you would be wise to block a lot of channels from your family's TV as well. Channel surfing can be a really hazardous event, so. If you allow your child to watch shows on Netflix or Hulu or Amazon, remember that the other shows advertised on those sites are not always for children, and the ads are sometimes sexual or violent. Our kids sometimes watch clips of things on YouTube, and as we just dealt with, it was going to go on to the next thing, or sometimes it just shows, you know, a grid of, I think, 9 different videos that are casually linked to whatever it was that you just watched. And I'm a childbirth educator, so sometimes I'm watching childbirth videos online for my classes. And so we have to be really careful with YouTube because the stills of those movies, definitely not appropriate for my kids. Some of them are fine, but some of them, it's women giving birth, and so you can see everything that you would imagine you would see when a woman's giving birth. My husband also does not like that aspect of YouTube, by the way. So got to shield everybody from these sorts of things. But, it's funny, but you don't think about that stuff until all of a sudden one of those videos pops up and you're rushing to get to the screen to shut it off before they see anything really inappropriate. So things that you would think are innocuous, I'm not ashamed that I'm watching childbirth videos. It's part of my job, you know, part of what I do to help my students, but not for my kids at this point in their lives. Look at the magazines that are lying around your house. What's on the cover and what are the article titles? This is particularly bad for women's magazines, you know, health and fitness or, you know, anything, you know, Red Book, Cosmopolitan. If it's any magazine that's directed, like a lifestyle type magazine for women, almost all the time there's something really provocative about sex on the cover and one of the article titles. And if your child reads, then they can read it. And a lot of times, even though it's a women's magazine, there are half-naked women on the cover. And, you know, I guess that's to inspire us to be in really good shape and to dress well, but some of those images are not really appropriate for our kids. And some of them I don't even feel comfortable leaving around for my husband to see. So something as innocuous as, you know, a fitness magazine couldn't be an issue. Something that a friend of mine brought up that I didn't even think about is, do you know what your babysitter is watching while at your home and what she's letting your kids watch? We're pretty picky about babysitters, and we usually, you know, if we have someone watch our kids, we'll leave out a couple of DVDs. If, you know, things get really hectic and the TV needs to save that poor babysitter, then we leave a couple of things out that these are the things that our kids can watch. But a friend told me a story about how a babysitter came and watched a horror movie with her 6-year-old and had no idea until weeks later when the child had been complaining about nightmares and being scared and wanting to crawl into bed with them at night. No idea until weeks or months later that is what had happened, and that's why her child was so scared. And in that same vein, do you know what your kids are watching when they go to somebody else's house? Now, again, there's that issue of grace and consideration, not judging what other people are watching, but a lot of people do just kind of leave their TVs on as background noise, and, you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but commercials are tricky things. You just never know. You could be watching a decorating show on TLC, and there are a lot of really provocative programs on TLC, so there could be an advertisement for something that's going to be on later that night that would be wildly inappropriate for your child. I guess that there's a program called Sex Sent Me to the ER, and I don't really want to explore what it is about, but it is a show. I think it's on TLC, or one of the channels like that. So that is not, yeah, everyone's talking now. Yeah, that's a show. And that, yeah, sex sent me to the ER. Yeah, that is actually, that is really what I said. I know. I understand why you would think that could possibly be what she said, right? Because that sounds ridiculous. But no, no, it's an actual show. And there are a lot of other shows that are much like it. So, you know, even if your friend is watching, you know, The Duggars on TLC, which, you know, I love 19 Kids and Counting. Those people are cool. But in between scenes of, you know, their adorable children being perfect, there may be the commercial for the sex show. And it's hard, ladies. It's such a battle. This is there's just so much out there, and it can be really overwhelming. And so we need to pray and know that the Lord is sovereign. And eventually our kids are going to see something inappropriate or read something inappropriate. And, you know, when that does happen, because it will, you know, we have to be willing to talk our kids through it, to pray, to ask our Titus ladies, what do I do now that they know about this thing? And we had an instance in our family where one of our kids read about something that totally took me off guard from a source that I never would have expected. Unfortunately, it wasn't anything horrific, but it was just a little bit more than I wanted to discuss with that child at this point in their life. And it ended up being okay. You know, we talked through what the issue was, and it ended up not being as big a deal as I thought it might be, and I was very thankful. But it was very instructive to me because, you know, the source was a not Christian book, but a moral book that, you know, is teaching little life lessons, and ended up going in a direction that I had not anticipated, and I hadn't read the whole thing. Again, preview the stuff that your kids watch. But eventually they get to a point where you can't watch and read everything that they're going to watch and read. And so that's why this time of instruction is so important, that when they're little, we talk about this is why we're watching this and not this. And, you know, we need to pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom about what's good for us to watch and what draws us closer to Him. And that conversation changes as they get older. But even when they're 3 years old, you can say to them, no, that's not really a show that we watch, because what it says isn't really true about Jesus. And that's really enough at that age. But as they get older, the conversation gets more complex and stressful. So it requires a lot more wisdom and finesse. So as much as we can protect them while they're young and very slowly work with them to understand what is good and excellent, true and praiseworthy, it's a lot of work, but it's essential that we do it. And lastly, I kind of wanted to talk about, in light of all the horrible stuff that is out there, the sex in the ER show, why watch anything? You know, I guess we can feel kind of fatalistic about it, that, you know, we're just all going to have to hunker down in our houses and never leave, or turn on the TV or listen to the radio or go on the internet. And some people's conviction is really to read only the scriptures and sing only psalms without musical accompaniment. And that's not my personal conviction, but I think you can absolutely be fulfilled and entertained in this life with just those things. So why don't we shun all media and entertainment altogether? Just chuck it all. And I present to you Mr. Duck. Well, you'll see him in a second here. He's really cool. What does this duck have to do with our entertainment? Recently we moved from Euclid to Streetsboro to our little house on 2 acres in the country. And we saw a handful of critters over the winter. Not a ton. We moved in January, which I don't really recommend, but it's how things worked out. So we did see a few critters out in the country. We caught a lot of mice, and we saw a handful of birds. We saw a coyote run through the woods. That was very exciting. But it wasn't until the fall that we really started seeing lots of animals moving around. So first, you know, the squirrels and chipmunks and more birds. Birds that we didn't have in Euclid. There are chickadees and the eastern phoebe and the tufted titmouse. I didn't know any of these birds existed, or the bird songs. We're learning all about that. And then we started seeing deer. A wild turkey walked through our yard the other day. And finally, when almost all the ice had melted on the pond, a pair of ducks. Now, it wasn't this duck, at least not initially. It's your standard mallard. You know, green kind of shiny head, the white collar, brown body, you know, the sort of duck that you would see in any city park anywhere in America. And we were thrilled. We watched these little duckies paddle around. We named them the Reginald and Regina. We think they're nesting close by because we see them almost every day now. And then this guy landed. And this is the hooded merganser. And evidently, he's kind of rare, because we were talking to a friend of the family, and he said, oh, you're so lucky. I've been waiting years to see a Mergenser. I was like, I am lucky. I can't believe it. And this is his wife, Mrs. Mergenser. So what do these ducks have to do with anything? Our Heavenly Father could have created just the mallards. But instead, he created hundreds of different kinds of waterfowl. And if you just take a quick glance around this world, you'll see the incredible creativity of our God. And if you look at the scriptures, the 66 books, there are historical accounts, poems, prose, songs, letters. And even in the inspired word of God, we see variety and creativity. And when Jesus wanted to really explain something, he used parables. So God created us as story people, people that appreciate beauty and creativity in the world. And if we can get a really clear vision of what builds up our faith and casts aside anything that hinders us, God will bless those creative efforts of the writers and musicians and even movie directors sometimes. And as families, we'll draw closer to the Lord and to each other because of those stories and songs and artwork and ducks. But we have to put in the time. We have to stop. We have to think about it. And it's a lot of work. But it's worth it. Because look at that duck. Look at that amazing duck that our Lord created for us to enjoy. And there are songs and stories and movies out there that can inspire us to praise the Lord for the creative people in the world that come up with those things when we hear, one of Beethoven's symphonies, or when we see a beautiful piece of artwork, or read an incredible story that makes us reflect on the goodness of the Lord and how thankful we are for our redemption. There's so much of that in the world, but we have to seek it out, and we have to cast the other stuff aside. So that's all I have for today. Let's take a minute and pray, and then we can get to our discussion and questions. Father, thank you again for your great love for us. Help us to protect our children from entertainment that might draw them away from you, and help us to set that example. Convict us in the areas where our entertainment choices do not honor you, and I pray that those things would become distasteful and that we'd be able to give them up gladly out of love for you. And thank you that when we've made bad choices in the past and when we've watched and read things we know dishonor you, that we have only to turn to you in humble repentance. Because of the cross, we can be forgiven and washed clean. Renew our minds, Father, with your word and your glory. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we've got lots of time to discuss and have snacks and to visit, so enjoy the next 55 minutes. I brought back.